and let's continue on here dealing with this matter. We've wrapped up with Roman numeral 5J. Inner peace is often associated with happiness. Again, the two are hard to distinguish or separate at any rate because they do so much go together. Inner peace and a clear conscience are very great blessings associated with dying grace. 2 Timothy 4. The believer has his choice on how he wants to exit this world under honorable circumstances, fulfilling God's will, growing spiritually, running his race, or under dishonorable circumstances, throwing in the towel, failing miserably, and coming up short. And so for those who want to do it right, dying grace is one of the blessings. You can see the general categories of grace that we have, for instance, like living grace, saving grace, and dying grace, certainly. And dying grace is the blessing that comes to the believer who goes out doing it right. And he has, when people come face to face with death, first thing you're going to realize is how scary it all is. People say, oh, I don't mind dying. Dying doesn't scare me. They've never been close to death. I can tell you, if you get close to death, you're going to realize it's a frightening proposition. And so when people go to die, one of the things, of course, they always, you know, people express all this remorse and they don't have a clear conscience and they regret the things they've done and all of this. Well, the positive believer doesn't have to have all that. He can have a life that he knew he spent, failures included, pursuing God's plan, doing the right things, growing up spiritually. And so God blesses him. And when he dies with a clear conscience. 2 Timothy, 4, 6 through 8. But I am already being poured out, he says, as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. See, Paul knew he was going to die. He knew under the first Roman imprisonment, if you read Philippians carefully, he knew he was not going to die. He knew he was going to be released. This imprisonment, no. Paul knows this is the end of the road. And as he sits in the Roman prison, awaiting death, essentially, he has time to reflect on, and when one considers 2 Timothy, and what Paul reflected on as he was facing death, it is just an amazing book. That he was not, you can keep feeling sorry for himself. Everybody had abandoned him. Things were looking really horrible. He knew he was going to die. I mean, this would be a, kind of a depressing time in life if you weren't oriented to God. But he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He's got a clear conscience. And in the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And again, the adjusted believer, his attitude towards the rapture is come today. The adjusted believer looks to the future with eager anticipation. I want to get out of here. I want to get into my eternal body. I want to get into the eternal state where great blessings really await. I mean, even though this life is, it's not as though my life is miserable or unhappy or any of those things. It's just that I know it's going to be so much better than what we have here that it's not even going to be funny. So the believer that goes out with a clear conscience, knowing he's done it right, well, that's a great deal having that kind of peace when you face death. Which most are not going to have. Well, ill-adjusted believers are to function as ambassadors to those that are maladjusted to sound doctrine, encouraging them to return to a phase two peace with God. And in terms of the interpretation of this verse, one has to recognize that it is phase two peace that's in view. Paul's not exhorting the Corinthians to get saved. They're already believers. But they're at odds with God because they're at odds with their communicator. Because Paul was their apostle, and they essentially had rejected him at certain levels, abandoned him as teaching, and embraced false teachers, false apostles, these people that showed up, claimed apostolic authority and all of that. And they would, you know, took advantage of the Corinthians, took them for money, different things that Paul never did. And so they're maladjusted to God. They're not at peace with God at phase two. And 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Again, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Because the Corinthians had adopted all these faulty views, these false doctrines, these false practices, all this stuff that they did in the guise of, quote, fulfilling God's plan, but they weren't fulfilling God's plan. And Paul encourages them to make peace with God, phase two. Roman numeral 6 here, there is an external peace that the believer is to pursue with respect to others. Hebrews 12:14. This gets into interpersonal relationships and the matter of peace in interpersonal relationships with people. Again, be they believers or unbelievers, we're going to see that the reality is we're to try to be at peace with everybody as much as we can. We do not have to, on the other hand, swallow our viewpoint, be quiet about the truth, refuse to deal with the controversial issues in order to maintain peace. We don't have to do that. But for the most part, we adopt an attitude, a policy of live and let live. Just let people do what they're going to do and just, you know, I see things that I just astonish. I watch these people in my neighborhood. They sit in their driveway all day long and do nothing. And I think that must be a good job. How do you get paid for that? How do you make a living? How do you support yourself? And these people are young enough certainly to be working. They're not old, ancient old. So that all that slides, obviously, because used to 30 was old. You know, it's not so old anymore. So Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men. And the phase two sanctification without which no man will see God. And also 1 Peter 3:10-11. And here this external peace is characterized. Actually, we want to back up maybe to 8, verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, what desires life? I mean, what's he talking about? A life that's worth living, a life that's prosperous, that's enjoyable. He who wants to love and see good days. And we talk about that. We talk about life sort of in the general overall sense of it as a sort of unit. My life. But life is comprised of individual days. Many of them. Thousands of them. Of individual days. And so if you want to see good days, you want to get out and you say, I want life to be good for me tomorrow. Well, how do you do it? He must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. A Bible doctrine, the wisdom that comes from above, is described as peaceable and results in a life that is characterized by peacefulness. Again, as much as it's on us, we want to get along with everybody. Personally, I don't devote my life to the study and teaching of God's Word so that people will crash and burn. I want them to make it. But now I'm not going to put up with a bunch of nonsense, you know, in the guise of I want them to make it, so I'll cut people some inappropriate slack so they hang in there. No, if you're going to have to hang in there on your own. I can't do it for you. James 3:17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then characterized by peace or peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Again, you say what you mean and you mean what you say. You're basically an open book. You don't have to dissimulate. You don't have to cover your tracks all the time as an adjusted believer. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Also Proverbs 3:17 in the Old Testament. Here, wisdom is personified. Um, And they call it a female, but the word for wisdom, kotma in the Hebrew, is actually a feminine. So that's why she's seen as a woman here. She is far more precious, far more valuable in verse 14 than silver. Her gain is better than fine gold, more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire compares with wisdom. The thinking of God on all subjects. Orientation to God's thinking and His will. There's nothing more valuable than that. Because this has a promise not only in this life that you're actually orienting to God and the blessing that can come out of that, but the life to come. And so that's what we shoot for. In verse 16, long life is in her hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace or peaceful. Wisdom produces peace in people. You don't have this hostility, this combativeness, this kind of is taking out of the human equation. And again, it doesn't mean we won't stand for the truth or we won't fight. That's not what we're talking about. Generally speaking, though, our demeanor should be one of, okay, let's just get along. I don't have any reason to be hostile with you. And you certainly don't have any reason to be hostile with me other than you don't like my viewpoint. So then you're hostile because you don't like hearing the truth. Well, that's a whole different deal. Obviously, you can't do anything about that. Well, believers are to pursue peace within those within the local church, which only comes from the unity that doctrine produces. 2 Corinthians 13:11. And so in the local church, obviously, we are a body. We are a family. If that is not handled in a particular way, it can be quite destructive. Well, we're not here to destroy one another. We're here to help one another, to build one another up, to apply toward one another, to pray for one another. That's what we're here. We have to be unified. We're on the same team. I'm the coach, and here's the play we're running. We're going to run sound doctrine till it works. And it'll work. I like that line out of that movie, Remember the Titans. He goes, he said, I only got three plays. He said, it's just like Novocaine. Give them time. They work. And having had dental work this week, I can appreciate that. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of peace and love will be with you. If you want God's presence and blessing, here's the way to get it. Ephesians 4:2 also. As he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live your life, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so, again, we can only unify through doctrine. This is why in doctrinal churches, you don't get this personality cult. We're not going to try to unify around a personality. You go watch the fundy churches, particularly the mega churches and all of this, and it's a personality fest. That's all it is. And so they adopt this very affected way of talking and teaching. I mean, if you've ever seen a good fundy preacher, go at it. You know, it's... Well, to me now it's comical, but the fact is, it's very much personality oriented. And we want you to love the pastor and his personality. And so he comes across a particular way and he doesn't deal with hard issues because he wants everybody to like him. Well, again, I'm a normal human. I want people to like me. It's not as though I sit around and think, I hope everybody just hates me. Nobody thinks like that. No, normal people don't. And of course, everybody wants to be liked, but are you willing to compromise to be liked? I'm not. And we don't have to compromise with doctrine. But if we unify around the doctrine rather than around a person, people come and go. Personalities change. And again, people like a particular kind of personality. Particularly, they expect it in, quote, religious people, ministers. Because, you know, and I can tell when people call, and if I'm in the middle of the study when they interrupt me with a phone call, I'm often not hugely cordial, but I'm in the middle of the most important thing I do. And so I answer the phone and I want them to get right to their point when they call. And people, you know, like him and haul around. And, hi, Mr. Is this Mr. Snyder? How are you doing today? What do you want? if you called me to discuss my mental state and how I feel at this moment, you've made a huge mistake. You interrupted my study. And so I'm relatively, if I'm busy, I can be relatively curt. I can tell you that. But I want them to get to the point. And so they're like, oh, well, you know, we thought you were a church. Yes, we are a church. What do you need? Well, has anybody taken care of your copier needs? Yes, take us off your list. Remove our number immediately. And so that's about all I do with them. But normally I try to be as nice as I can about it, but it kind of also depends on when they call. You know, if they call you when you're sitting down to dinner, very frustrating. And the same thing if you're in me from being in the middle of a study. Be like me calling you on your job. Hey, how you doing today? You working? Yeah, well, I was just trimming my toenails, so I thought I'd give you a holler. I mean, to me, that's what a lot of calls are like. Please, pass. So, but we organize around, not around a person, around the doctrine, around the teaching. Because this is eternal. People come and go. Personalities come and go. And again, while pastors, I've never met a pastor that didn't want to be liked. The fact is, we can't get people to unify about, we can't adopt this position of you're either for me or against me. It's not me. It's not any pastor. It's God's word that you have to deal with. And so we unify around the doctrine, not around a person. Well, see, believers are to conduct themselves in such a way as to maintain the goodwill of those that are outside the plan of God. Again, without compromise of the truth. But most often, I don't have to compromise the truth. But I know that a lot of times people are just, and I think they're trying to be friendly, but it's just irritating to me. To go into the bank and have the guy decide he needs to talk to me for 5 minutes before he does my transaction. I'm at the bank for a reason. A banking transaction. And while I've never been a fan of the whole cell phone banking thing, I may start using it. So I just don't have to go and listen to the deal. Well, hey, what'd you think of the game last night? I didn't watch it. Can you just cash my check? And I know they're being nice. Another time I don't really like is when I have to get my hair cut. Because they feel the need to discuss whatever. And I'm just like, I'm just here for a haircut. I'm not here to commiserate about your poor cousin and her bunion. Or whatever it is that you decide to tell me about that day. You know, or that kind of thing. You know, people want to talk about the weirdest stuff. I'm just like, and so, I had this one lady say, well, you seemed a little curt at first. I said, well, I was. I'm busy. But after I talked to her for a while and realized, okay, she actually had some real questions. And, you know, most people are just wasting my time, frankly. But I try to, wait and see. You got to hear them out at some level. And I realized, okay, this woman has some questions. But again, did she ever show up for class? No. So how interested was she in the truth? It turned out, the longer I talked to her, the more I realized all she wanted to do was bash churches. Well, there's a lot of people out there like that. Bill Jr. was telling me about this person. That all they wanted to do was bash churches. Well, that's not the same as being on sound teaching. Bashing churches is easy. All you got to do is look around. I mean, they're funny. You can find lots of things to make fun of. They used to have this show called God Stuff back when the Daily Show came out. Oh, my word. These poor people, I mean, they love showing these guys. And there was this one little Canadian guy. I mean, he was just pitiful. He was horrific. I quit a $20,000 a year job to go in the ministry and you people ain't sending me no money. It was funny. And but again, we don't want that kind of stuff. We want to try to be cordial. But again, I don't stand for people wasting a lot of my time. My time is valuable. I've got stuff to do. Well, it's 1 Thessalonians here, 4:11-12. And make it your ambition. So what are we to aspire to? Well, to lead a quiet life. You go about your business, you do your stuff. And God keeps track of all of this. So we don't have to be flashy. We don't have to be noticed. We don't have to be recognized. We don't have to be honored. We don't need any of that stuff. We just go about our business, leading a quiet life, and attend to your own business. In other words, don't be a busybody. Don't be a meddler. I've seen believers, and I'm sorry to say this, but in many cases it's more women than men, as a general rule, who just feel they have to have their nose in other people's business. They have to comment on everything. Okay, you don't. Stop it. You just don't have to do that. Don't be a busybody, a meddler. And work with your own hands. This is a command for everybody to support themselves. This is God's plan. And just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders. Number one, you pay your bills on time. You send a good witness of the life. You don't have... they know me at the bank because I bounce a check every third week. You don't want to be known for that. You don't want to be having them call you because you haven't paid your phone bill or your electric bill. And so we try, and as a, you know, if you own a house or if you, well, even if you're renting, you're responsible to keep your place neat and orderly. You can't just look like a junkyard, Sanford and Son, as you walk up to your house. You know, I know that's before some of your time, but anyway. So you want to, you know, your home should be orderly. It should be nice. Now, I don't have to impress the neighbors. I don't have to have the most exotic plants or the greatest landscaping or this or that. But I have an obligation to be a good neighbor and to keep my house in order, to keep the grass cut and that sort of thing. And so God provides the time for all of that. But behaving properly means you pay your bills. You're a good citizen. You pay your taxes. You can be counted on to do the right thing generally. At least from a civil perspective, where you're dealing with people. And you know, that's one of the things I know that, you know, sometimes some people have to work on that. Okay, well, let's just, we need to get my act together and keep it in order. Yeah, you do. You have a responsibility, an obligation as a believer. This is what God expects. 1 Peter 4:15 also. So all of us have, you know, these external obligations to peace. 1 Peter 4:15, peace here. Make sure that none of you, that means all of you, suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or a busybody meddler. So this is ironic to me that this business of being a busybody, a meddler, putting your nose in where it doesn't belong, is just as bad as being a murderer. It's in the same list. And so as believers, you know, to try to maintain peace, one, you can maintain peace by keeping your nose in your own business. Now, obviously, as we know things about believers and we learn about each other and all of that, but we're to try to be helpful. In other words, if a believer is struggling, what do? Well, let's get together and crucify him. Let's get together and hammer him into non-existence. No, let's pray for him. That's what we need to do. And so much stuff, you can maintain a lot of peacefulness in your life. Just by, number one, the less things you know, sometimes the better. That's a truth I found in the Christian life. The less I know, sometimes the better. Because number one, if I don't know what's going on in your lives, and largely I don't. I mean, I don't follow you around. I don't spy on you. You can relax. You know. But if I need to know, God will let me know, I figure. And then half the time when I find out, I'm just like, oh. You know, it's not necessarily always good. Well, the point is, the less you know, sometimes the better. And if I don't know what's going on, then when I hit something in Bible class, people immediately think somebody said something to him. I've had people come at me like that. Why'd you get off on that? I don't know. Oh, you had it out for me. That's another reason why I don't tend to make a lot of eye contact in Bible class. I've had people over the years, you meant me when you said that. Because if you look at somebody and say something, you need to straighten up. You know, it kind of puts people off, puts them on edge to me. I never liked being addressed that way, so I don't do it. And it's not that I'm afraid of looking at you. It's just, I don't want anybody walking out and thinking, oh, he said that and he looked right at me. I know he meant me. No, you're being paranoid. I didn't. So again, the whole point is the less you know, sometimes the better. And just maintain the status quo of peace. It's easy enough to do. And again, if you stay out of things that don't pertain to you, it's even easier. D, there are special blessings promised to those who pursue and promote peace. Blessings in time and eternity for the peacemakers. Well, Matthew 5:9, we should pretty much know by heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Proverbs here, 12:20. Well, deceit is in the heart. Yeah, we've read this one. Of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. That's the present blessing. That if you try to reconcile people, rather than being a cause of contention, as much as possible, we want to live at peace with people. And again, we're not going to compromise doctrine to do that, but largely, in most cases, we don't have to. Now, and again, we'll have to deal with that, that you can't compromise doctrine. Well, then, blessed are the peacemakers, as he says, for, what does he say, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:9, that refers to a future blessing that comes not only to the peacemakers in time. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the sons of God. And that has probably a dual reference, both in time, we are sons of God now, and into eternity. Two, the promise of a memorial with future generations. Psalm 37:37. People all the time, you see this in the human race, they think they've got to make their mark. They want to be remembered. I got to be in the record books. Guess what? Records are meant to be broken. Even if you're in the record books, somebody will probably break it. Then what? Then they forget you. They build you, they build you up as this big deal. Then they find out you have feet of clay. And then they just tear you down. They build monuments and memorials. And then after a while, you fall out of favor. And let's get rid of it. They got their names on stadiums and different things. Although now that's largely been replaced with AT&T Stadium and Verizon Stadium and Tropicana Field. And we don't put names of people so much anymore as corporations. We remember the corporations because, well, we know where the money is. Psalm 37:37. Mark the blameless man and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have a posterity. But transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the deliverance of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. Well, that's the side you want to be on. Three, God will deliver the believer from the antagonism of his enemies. You are going to develop enemies in life. And if you stand for doctrine, you're going to develop a few more. Because it's not a popular position today. The positions we take are so opposite the positions the world takes. When I consider the position that the world takes on almost every matter. You know, I was listening the other day, because I watched a lot of the Tyler Perry movies, particularly the early ones, because they were good. And some people don't like them. I don't care. I like them. They had a Christian message, and he made no secrets about it, that particularly Diary of a Mad Black Woman was good. It was a good movie. And I really liked it. But then I hear now Tyler Perry's girlfriend's pregnant, and they aren't married. Oh, well, that's a good witness. So you make a lot of movies about Christianity and how to live, and yet you stumble on the most basic deal of marriage? Really? That's not impressive to me. And so my view on marriage is very much opposite what most people's is. It's one man, one woman, all time, heterosexual, monogamous marriage. That's it. Everything else is an abomination. God doesn't cater to anything else, in fact. And so our view on that should be very opposite what the world, oh, it's okay to live together. It's okay to have children out of wedlock. It's okay to do this. No, there should be a stigma attached to this. But we don't have that in our society anymore because we don't know how to be ashamed anymore. We see everything and it's all paraded before us. There isn't anything you can't find on the internet, disgusting as it may be. It's out there. And so we have a very different view, or should have, I do, a very different view of all that. Homosexuals aren't funny. They're sad. They're an abomination to God. That's our view. That's the view of the Bible at any rate. And God hasn't changed that. Internationalism isn't cool. The global village doesn't exist. That's not my view. My view is nationalism. That's what God established. The family. Well, that's the most important thing. No, it's important, but it's not the most important. Doctrine is the most important. here, Proverbs 16:7. So you're going to have some enemies because guess what? If you're holding to the viewpoint of God, the viewpoint of light, in a dark world, guess what? The world is put off by that, as you might imagine. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Well, that's a nice promise. God can harness and keep my enemies in check by his grace and his power. And at a certain level, I don't even have to worry about it. Well, that's refreshing. That's peace. That tends towards peace in your life, I would think. Inner peace. Well, E-negative types do not seek peace and do not know the blessings of it. Isaiah 48. See, until you've reconciled with God, you really don't know anything about peace. You have vague conceptions, maybe. Or you have your own ideas. But peace, as the Bible defines it, is contingent upon a relationship with God. You're not going to have it otherwise. Isaiah 48:22. There is no peace for the wicked, period, over and out, says the Lord. That's it. That's the final word on the subject. No peace for the wicked. Romans 3:17. That's a part, I believe, of that lengthy section that Paul cites as he pieces together different psalms. Different things of Psalms, and he talks about the human race in general. And what's one of the indictments? Destruction and misery are in their path. Destruction refers to the actions of their destructive behavior. People are hurt. People are injured. And while I'm not a gun control advocate at all, because I fully believe an armed society is a polite society, the fact is many people should not have guns. That's just a sad reality. They shouldn't have them. They're hotheads. They don't know how to use them. They don't, you know. People can't control themselves. I watched, you know, they were watching the news the other day. These two guys get in a fight on B Ridge and take it to the parking lot. One of them gets stabbed in the face. Well, they both ought to be in jail. And you know what I like? What you really ought to do is have a few citizens take them out and teach them some manners. I could dig that. We'll teach you two how to drive and how to act when you're driving. And if you act up, tase them. That'll give them a little wake-up call. But no, we probably won't do that. And these two idiots will be back on the road again. Isn't that refreshing to know? Well, the people are not at peace with themselves, and they certainly aren't at peace with each other. And you see the destruction and the misery refers to the emotional devastation these people leave behind as they go through life concerned only with themselves. And that's the nature of the human race, sadly, in general. They are self-absorbed. You see it all the time. And the path of peace, they have not known. They don't know what peace is. They don't want peace. They're not interested in it, sadly. Well, F1 does not achieve or maintain peace with God by embracing negative volition, which causes the believer to violate the doctrine of separation. Matthew, this is where family is a divine institution, no doubt. Just as marriage is, just as nationalism is. But at the end of the day, family isn't the end of the argument. That if we don't compromise with family to maintain peace at the expense of the truth. The truth has to come first. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. In this context, a sword doesn't mean warfare. In this context, it means nothing more than interpersonal conflict. That there's going to be conflict because of the doctrine that one embraces. If you embrace the viewpoint of Jesus Christ, guess what? Everybody around you won't. And this becomes more of the challenge then, because then this attacks your faith. As people say, well, I'm not interested in the plan of God. I don't need it. I've got it all together. I don't need any of this. Well, then, you know, if that's all true, then the rest of it, we all just ought to go home. If that's true, there's no point in any of this. But the fact is, that's not true. That's just what they pass off as true. And so family can be either a great comfort and encouragement or a great discouragement, depending upon which side of this you fall on. I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And when you place them over doctrine, whatever the relationship is, the closest of human relationships, the parent-child relationship, son or daughter, husband or wife, pick any of the closest relationships that you have. And doctrine either comes first in the relationship or it doesn't. And if doctrine doesn't come first, then something else does. And that's essentially trying to make peace with this person because they're in your family. Well, obviously at some level you have to live with them, I guess. But the reality is, he said, this is going to happen. This is doctrine is going to divide families, and it cuts along all lines, and everybody will have to deal with this. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me, not worthy of me. And again, if you don't engage in self-denial, taking up your cross and following after me, if he doesn't, he's not worthy of me. If you're not a disciple, guess what? You're not worthy of the Lord. You may be a believer, but that doesn't make you worthy in that sense. Not worthy of what a true disciple is. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Also, the legitimate peace, pursuit of peace, G here, does not negate the doctrine of separation from those that are hostile to the truth, even if they are family. Luke 9:5. Jesus practiced this in his life, as we know, we saw in Mark, that occasion where his family is coming to deal with him, and he basically snubs them. Won't even talk to them. Just ignores them. You say, well, that's not the Jesus I know. Well, you don't know the real Jesus. That's the problem. The real Jesus is seen in the pages of Scripture, the way he acted. But again, people will say, well, that seems awfully curt and rough and this and that. Well, Jesus could be that way. I mean, he could be pretty prickly. I mean, you see it when he addresses Peter. He turns on him sometimes. And I mean, it is brutal what he says to him. And even after Jesus' resurrection, he publicly humiliates Peter on purpose. You say, well, I don't see Jesus doing that. Well, read the Bible. It's in John 21. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Why would Jesus keep asking him a question he'd already answered? He's making a point. And he's also making it sting, too, while he's making it. And Peter gets it. And it says that by the end of it, after the third question, he says, and Peter was grieved. In other words, Peter's upset. Why are you doing this in front of these guys? Well, you professed all your loyalty in front of these guys, and you swore up and down three times you would never deny me, and then three times you denied me. So now I'm asking you three times, do you love me? You say, well, Peter, that's kind of rough. It is kind of rough. You don't want to be on the other end of that. Well, in Peter's end. And so Jesus, he did things that people look at and they don't account for. They just have this, of course, they like to keep him. We're coming up on the season. Sweet little Jesus boy. Keep him in the manger where he's safe. We don't want him growing up and getting mad or dealing with things in righteousness. Let's keep him. Sweet little Jesus boy. Let's look at him and sing. And all rejoice in this. Well, this is a great deal. Obviously, God came into the world. First, he didn't come in December. He came in September sometime. Probably around September 15th, if I remember. Somewhere in that vicinity. So, and the wise men weren't there, as you see in all the manger scenes. So you can, as you go around, if you see all this stuff for Christmas, you say, that's not true. I always just accepted it. Kind of, it's true. It's not true. Wise men weren't there at the manger. They didn't show up for like a year and a half later. And so here, Luke 9:5, as he says when he talks about the 12 sent out, and as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. He's saying, let them know that they don't have peace with you or with God. That their behavior has rendered them incapable of enjoying the blessings of peace with God. And that's why you shake off the dust of your feet. It's a visual witness. You people are so bad off that I don't even want a piece of dust from your area touching me. That's a pretty strong statement. And again, people don't see Jesus being quite this firm. Yes, he was. All the time, in fact. Also, Luke 10:11. And again, whatever city you enter, and if they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. So you have a bona fide representative of God in your presence. And you ignore him. And what do you think God's going to do about that in the big scheme of things? People better ask themselves these types of questions. Because if God bothers sending a representative and people ignore him, well, guess what? God's not pleased. He's offered people the terms of peace and they reject it. And then sort of smite him back, we might say, at least mentally. That they snub God and then say, well, it's okay. Well, God's not down with being snubbed, are you? And most people don't like that. God doesn't like it either. And so he says, when you do this, you're making a statement about these people that they're not going to have peace with God. And this is a visual way of showing them. We don't want anything to do with you people. You're at odds with God. We don't want that. Well, Roman numeral 7, there is a false or pseudo peace that is offered by the cosmos. A, Jesus spoke of the, quote, peace that the world has to offer. John 14:27. Now, obviously, this peace isn't based on the truth. Okay, that's one problem with it right there before you even start. If peace isn't based on principles of right and truth, of what value is it? John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. See, he tells, and he acknowledges right there, the world offers a pseudo form of peace. And he said, my peace isn't like theirs. Not at all. My peace comes from an internal dynamic. Do not let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be fearful. Why? Because you have peace with God. You have a relationship that it will sustain you through all of this. B, this false peace is not based on the principles of Bible doctrine, but is based on pleasant circumstances. The details of life, popularity, achievements, money, fun, personal and familial relationships. And so, and more, there more could be added to this. This is not designed to be a completely exhaustive point here. People build their happiness around their vacations. I'm gonna be happy because I'm gonna be on vacation. What does that mean? You're not happy when you're not on vacation? For some people, they're not. And even then, though, that's a pseudo form of happiness. Because when they get back to work, guess what? Happiness is gone. Now I'm off vacation. I'm no longer happy. So I make it a point never to be happy, period. No, I'm kidding. That's sort of the opposite of what we're shooting for here. Just be miserable all the time. I think some believers have adopted that view, but I'm not one of them. So when any of the things on which the negative build their house of cards is threatened, their peace vanishes. And they often show their true colors. And by the way, the negative are building a house of cards. They're building out of wood, hay, and straw. They're building a life that has no basis or foundation in reality. And guess what? It's going to be tested. Every human being gets tested in this life at some level. And your house gets tested, your beliefs get tested, everything gets tested. And so, when all this happens, you just take one of their little pieces and watch that house collapse. You know, the house of cards, you only got to move one of them. And the whole thing will collapse. And that's the whole point. You just take away their money. They lose popularity. People don't look up to them anymore or whatever it is they built their happiness on, their peace. And you touch it and guess what? Boom, their peace is gone. When anything's threatened, they often show. D, outwardly cosmic unbelievers and negative believers maintain peace with others by means of hypocrisy, flying false colors and compromising their norms and standards when they deem it necessary. This is the cosmic method of peace. We'll just keep our mouth shut and maintain peace by not dealing with the issues. Oh, I think I know how to approach this. Never have conflict. And so when you do have conflict, don't deal with it. Shove it down into your stomach. Keep it there until it becomes a hard ball that kills you and destroys you internally. Or just sweep it under the rug. I know how to clean. My house is really clean, but you go to this one closet and you risk your life by opening it. I see you all have that closet as well. Well, guess what? Just because it looks good, and people can fly false colors. They pretend to be what they're not in order to get along. A believer should not do this at all. That's hypocrisy of the worst kind. That's what hypocrisy is essentially. It comes from hypocritos, one who gave off his lines under a mask. And it referred to stage actors. And all the world's a stage. And the people merely players. And what is life? It's full of sound and fury, but signifying nothing. Well, that's the cosmic view of things. That we're all just playing a part. No, God didn't. He created you to be you, not to play a part. Not to be somebody different, to be you. God wants you to be you. But he wants you to be the best you you can be through doctrine. And again, are people willing to pay the price for that? Psalm 28:3, do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors, while evil is in their heart. Pay them back according to their work and according to the evil of their practices. And this is a call for God to judge these types of people, the hypocrites. You always heard it. I always heard it when I was growing up. I don't go to church. Why? There's a bunch of hypocrites there. It was like hypocrites would only go to churches. That was where they hung out. There were no hypocrites elsewhere. Really? Really? I mean, I turned on OU so fast yesterday. It was unpleasant to see. That's hypocrisy. I mean, either you're a fan or you're not. If you're a fan, you're still a fan, even if your team loses. But hypocrites play a part. They pass themselves off as things they're not in order to get by in this world. In order to maintain peace with the cosmos. We don't have to do that. That's not appropriate. The adjusted believer does not pretend to be something he is not. In order to establish or maintain a relationship with others. Romans 12:9. And you'll see many of these commands deal with this matter of hypocrisy. Of playing a part. Let love be without hypocrisy. And the same thing's true of love is true of peace. We've seen James 3:17, 1 Peter 2:1 also. James 3:17 talks about that wisdom that's from above. And as believers, what's the first thing we're commanded? 1 Peter 2:1, therefore, putting aside all malice, this malignant attitude towards people that you want people to suffer or you just don't like people. I mean, I see that. And sometimes it's made fun of on TV shows. I just don't like other human beings. Other than that, I'm fine. Well, people aren't easy to like in some cases. We know this. But we have to put aside any sort of malignant attitude and all deceit and hypocrisy. Of trying to play a part, of trying to fit in. Envy. Of wanting what others have. And all slander. Long for the pure milk of the word like newborn babies. So that by it you may grow with respect to your salvation. Well, neither does he compromise his doctrinal standard in order to make others that are engaged in STA or human viewpoint activities feel comfortable. Galatians, and actually we're going to stop there because I want to deal with this. There's a couple of factors in here. We've only got a couple of minutes, so let's just stop there. Again, a reminder, no class Tuesday. We will probably wrap this up on Wednesday, so by Thursday, certainly have your notes back for Romans ready to go. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time together. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.